Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in part of the Bible where we think, oh, can't we just skip over this? But Father, we want to pray this morning that we might come to know Christ our Saviour better. Amen. Well, at Christmas time, we remember how God was born into this world as a little baby. And next week, we're going to see how Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And we love hearing that Christmas story, don't we? And watching nativity plays. It's just brilliant. But this morning, I want us to press deeper and ask the question, why was God born as a Jew? Why was God born as a Jew? If you go down London, go to some of the big art galleries there, they will often have kind of old paintings of Jesus, painted looking more like a white Westerner, sometimes even with kind of blue eyes and fair skin and all the rest. But Jesus is born as a Jew, a man in the Middle East. And so why was God born as a Jew? Why not as, well, a European, a white European? Why not as a black African? Why not as an East Asian? Now, I don't raise this question because I've got anything particular against Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is a deep evil. But I raise this question because it can make Jesus feel quite far away from us living here in Lowestoft. I mean, just imagine for a moment that God had been born in Lowestoft. Okay, maybe even this Christmas time, God is going to be born in Lowestoft. Would we not feel so much more important? Would we not be the talk of the world? Would not the Christmas story feel so much more relevant to us? But he wasn't. He was born into a culture that feels far away from our culture. So I want to ask the question, why was God born as a Jew? I mean, he could have been born into any nation in any place, so why that people at that time? Well, over the coming weeks, we're going to take a fresh look at the Christmas story by looking at Matthew's Gospel together and the opening chapters. Matthew's Gospel, if you're new to the Bible, is one of four biographies of Jesus, and Matthew starts with this great family tree of Jesus. Now, you might think, looking at all these names, well, it's just boring and we should just skip over it and get on to the real story, as it were. But our family backgrounds can actually have a big impact on our lives. I don't know, has anyone here done any tracing back of your family tree? Yeah, Gordon has. I don't know whether you've done that, but my aunt in my family has done that on my granddad's side and traced the line back centuries and centuries. And sometimes when people do that, they can uncover scandals in their family line. They can make important connections. And they can even discover inheritance that they're due. The BBC show, Who Do You Think You Are? Have you ever seen that? It's been running 19 years now, believe it or not. There was a famous episode back in 2017 with EastEnders star Danny Dyer, who was gobsmacked to discover that he's descended from King Edward III. An ordinary guy, managed to get an acting job on telly, yeah, but he's an ordinary guy who turns out to have royal blood in him. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is starring in Who Do You Think You Are? And Matthew does this to show us that Jesus' roots are in God's plan. It's there in verse 1, isn't it? Just have a look at that. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those opening words, the book of the genealogy of, are actually words you get in the book of Genesis. Here's Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. You get it again in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. It's the same words in the original. And so Matthew opens his gospel by deliberately echoing the book of Genesis. Matthew wants us to see that here is a new beginning, a new creation, and one which is rooted in God's plan all the way back to the beginning and to the person of Abraham. Jesus' roots are in God's plan. And Matthew wants us to see three truths which come from that. Again, in verse 1, isn't it? Jesus is the Christ, he is the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. And the rest of the family tree he gives to us is divided up into three blocks with those three truths in reverse order. Block one, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Block two, he's the son of David. And block three, he's the Christ. So let's look at each block in turn. And we're going to see that God was born a Jew so that he could, first of all, be our brother. Verses 2 to 6, here we go. Matthew starts Jesus' genealogy with Abraham. He could have gone all the way back to Adam. Luke does that in his gospel. But Matthew starts with Abraham. And why is that? Because he wants to show us something really important about Jesus. Matthew wants us to see something really important here. Let's have a look at this. If you know the story of Abraham, then you'll know that Abraham's important because he is the father of God's special people, the people of Israel. And to be a son of Abraham is to be inside God's people, a member of God's family. And so Matthew is saying that Jesus was born into God's family. And as you go through the names in verses 2 to 6, you get lots of obvious people mentioned. You've got Isaac and Jacob and Judah and his 11 brothers, all the fathers of the nation of Israel. That's what you'd expect. But you also get some surprises here. Did you notice them as David read earlier? You get in verse 3, Tamar mentioned. Verse 5, you get Rahab mentioned. And in verse 5 again, you get Ruth mentioned. And if you actually skip on to the second bit of verse 6, you get the wife of Uriah mentioned also. And her name is Bathsheba. You see, Matthew actually didn't need to include those names of those women in his genealogy. But he deliberately chooses to include them. And what makes it so much more surprising is that he could have included the names of other women. He could have included the names of the great mothers of Israel. Think of Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Rachel. But he doesn't include them. He goes with these women. And what's so striking, what joins them all up, is actually they're not blood descendants of Abraham. Tamar and Rahab are Canaanites. Ruth is a Moabite. And we know Uriah was a Hittite, and his wife was probably a Hittite as well. Matthew wants us to see that God's family has all along included people who were not blood descendants of Abraham. You see, yes, Jesus was born a Jew, but in him, Gentile blood also flows. Jesus and the people of Israel should tick the mixed ethnicity box when the census comes round. And that's because all along God had chosen Abraham and his family to be his special people. Not to keep out other people, but to draw them in to God's family. In fact, when we get further into Matthew's gospel, we're going to see that being a true son of Abraham, being truly part of God's family, is not all about your genes. When John the Baptist rocks up in chapter 3, he warns the Jewish religious leaders. Here's what he says, and it's quite strong language. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." You see, all along it was people who lived by faith in God who were truly part of God's family. And then in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus marvels at the faith of a Gentile man. And this is what he says. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, God's kingdom, his family, will be made up of people from all nations of the world. And so if we believe in God through Jesus, then Jesus draws us into God's family. God was born a Jew so that he could be our brother. And it's not just that Jesus comes as a son of Abraham. Matthew is saying he comes as the son of Abraham. In the coming chapters, Matthew will be at pains to show us that Jesus himself, as one person, is the true obedient Israel. We'll see more on that later chapters. And in fact, in the rest of Matthew's gospel, Matthew shows us how the whole story of Israel is kind of replayed in Jesus himself. He is the true people of God. And it's only by believing in God through him that anyone gets to be part of God's true family. Jesus was born the son of Abraham so he could be our brother. Well, let's let that sink in for a moment. In this last week, the newspapers and various news outlets have delighted in telling us what the latest census has revealed. So 2021, everyone had a census, didn't we? And it's revealed that now less than 50% of the population tick the I am a Christian box. Now, of course, what is actually happening is nominal Christianity is falling away and real Christianity actually is still growing. In some ways, I think it's actually a good thing this is going on. It means fewer and fewer people are deluding themselves that by rocking up to church once or twice a year, that somehow that they're part of God's family. We see from Matthew's opening that it all hangs on Jesus. He was born the son of Abraham so that we can become sons of Abraham by a living relationship with him. And it's great news it works that way. It's great news. It doesn't depend on what blood is flowing through me. It simply depends on faith in God through Jesus. No wonder in the next chapter, Matthew's going to tell us about the wise men, the magi who come from the east. And they travel all that way and bow before baby Jesus. You see, here are outsiders, Gentiles, included in God's family. So here's the first part then. Jesus was the son of Abraham, he was born a Jew, so he can be our brother. Secondly, Jesus was born a Jew, so he could be our leader. You see, the family tree from Abraham focuses down on one particular line running through. And of course it's the line which leads to Jesus, but it also, Matthew wants us to see, it runs through David. Verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. You see, what Matthew is chasing for us is the royal line. Back in Genesis, it was prophesied by Jacob that in his family there would be kings, and those kings would come through the line of Judah, his son. And that's why, out of the 12 sons, only Judah is mentioned in verse 2 by name. It also explains why the family trees in Luke and Matthew are different. Luke is tracing the biological line of Jesus. Matthew is tracing the royal line of succession. And the two aren't always the same, as history buffs here will know. Now, David was, who was he? He was the greatest king of Israel. And Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is descended from him. And so Matthew traces down the line of kings. You get, have a look through some of those names. You get David's son Solomon mentioned, a whole line of kings. Then you get after Solomon. You'll recognise some of the names from Isaiah. Remember Uzziah, Ahaz, and we're about to come to Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah. These are the kings of Judah who ruled from Jerusalem. Mainly bad kings, some good, but none of them measure up to King David. He was the greatest king of Israel. In fact, the line of kings, well, it was really a story of gradual decline, ending in the exile, the deportation to Babylon, says verse 11. That's what it's getting at. The royal house begins with David, and it ends in the exile. But Jesus can trace his roots all the way back to that royal line. Now, what Matthew is showing us here is much more than Danny Dyer discovering he was descended from King Edward III. What Matthew is showing here is much more than a historical claim to fame. What Matthew is showing us is that Jesus is in the great line of David, and he is the fulfillment of the promise made to David. For to David it was promised that there would be a son who would come from him, who would be the ultimate king. David was the greatest king, but God had promised a greater king to come. I mean, remember, David was far from perfect. You even get that verse 6, don't you, here? It reminds us of how Solomon was born by an affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And David slept with her. He then got her pregnant and then tried to cover up the abuse scandal, as so many leaders try to cover them up today. But God promises that there will be a greater David to come. And that greater David is Jesus. You see, the kings were meant to lead God's people to love God. That's what they were meant to do. They were meant to sum up the whole nation of Israel, leading the whole people to obey and love God from the heart. And none of the kings from David's line even measure up to David. And we've seen that, haven't we, in Isaiah, King Ahaz. He was challenged by Isaiah, trust God, have faith in this moment of crisis, and he didn't. But now there is the true son of David. He has arrived. He's not just a son of David, he is the son of David. He is the new and perfect David promised. No wonder a week before he was crucified, Matthew tells us about him coming into the city of Jerusalem. And the people shout, Hosanna to the Son of David! Here he is, arriving, and people see who he is. He loves God with his whole heart. And he leads the people to do the same. Jesus is the leader we all need. Why was God born a Jew? So he could be that promised leader. He could be our leader. And do we not need him? I mean, this world is in a mess. And in all that mess, there are so many voices, aren't there, calling out to us, clamoring for our attention. Follow me, these voices say. I'll be your leader. Whether it's celebrities on telly, whether it's politicians promising so much, whether it's companies selling us stuff in TV ads, they all want us to follow them. They're all promising, follow me and I'll make you happy. But where are they when the chips are down? Where are they when we're on our deathbed? You see, after all, celebrities really just want our adoration. Politicians just want our vote. And TV ads really want our money. But here is David's greatest son, and he is a leader who will lead us through the darkest valley. Here is a leader who will lead us through death. Here is a leader who will lead us into God's presence forever. He can do that because he would go ahead of us through the cross and into resurrection life. You see, Jesus is the leader we really need, and if we listen to him, then all the noise and all the rubbish of this world just fades into the background. He is the son of David, and he was born as a Jew so he could be our leader. Third thing, so he could be our saviour. You see, the last block of Matthew's genealogy goes from the exile of Babylon, verse 12, all the way down to Joseph and Jesus in verse 16. And let me say that God was very, very patient with his people, the nation of Israel. Over centuries he waited and begged for them to return to him. But finally the judgment of the exile fell. But as we've been promising, seeing in the book of Isaiah, we've been seeing how God has been promising that there will be hope after exile. That God's people would not be entirely wiped out. There'll be a small remnant who would return after the exile to Babylon. They would manage to rebuild under Ezra and Nehemiah. But all the people were allowed was a governor. They were not allowed a king. The man who was meant to be king, he's there in verse 12, Zerubbabel. He was meant to be the king. And Matthew has got the records to trace down the line of royal succession from Zerubbabel all the way down. You see, after the Babylonians came the superpower of the Persians, after the Persians came the superpower of the Greeks, and after the Greeks came the superpower of the Romans. And through all those times, you just have a tiny island of God's people in Jerusalem. But there was a royal line. No king on the throne, but there was a royal line being passed down. And where does that royal line of succession end? In Joseph, and then in Jesus. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus had the right to be on the throne. That's why, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see this story of King Herod. King Herod is so threatened by Jesus. Herod, he wasn't a Jew, he shouldn't have been on the throne, managed to get himself on the throne, and now he's deadly threatened. Why? Because one who was claimed to be the king of the Jews had been born. Now, sure, Mary doesn't get pregnant in the normal way, and Jesus is a kind of adopted son of Joseph. But Matthew's already told us about four women and the very interesting and surprising circumstances by which they were part of Jesus' family line. I mean, Tamar was involved in incest, dressing up as a cult prostitute to get pregnant. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth, a woman of integrity, but Naomi's plan was pretty risky. And Bathsheba was another man's wife. And so by the time we get to Mary, we're to see that this was God's way of working, often in unusual circumstances. And so it is with Mary. Jesus is born into the world, and he is the king who should have been on the throne. He is the king we have been waiting for. He is the Christ. Now, Christ is not his surname. Remember the old phone books? Remember those? You go and look up your mate in your phone book. You wouldn't find Jesus under the letter C. No, Christ is not his surname. Christ is his job title. He is the promised saviour. He is the one who would save God's people from exile, from the judgment of exile. In the exile, the kings of Israel and the nation of Israel had died. And all through the centuries since that time, it seemed as though God's promises were dead. It was as if God's people remained under his judgment in a spiritual exile from God. But now God is keeping his promises. Now God is going to raise up his people from the dead, and he's going to do it through Jesus Christ. Here is the Saviour. It's what we saw in Isaiah, we even saw it last week, that God was promising a new king, a new world, and a new rescue. And here is the one who's going to do it. At Matthew chapter 4, Jesus stands up in a synagogue and he reads Isaiah chapter 9. Here he goes. And leaving Nazareth, he lived and went in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The great promise we've been seeing in Isaiah is now going to be fulfilled in this one, Jesus Christ. Why was God born a Jew? He was born a Jew to take on himself the judgment of exile. He comes to take on the judgment so that his people could be freed from it. Chapter 1, verse 21. Next week we're going to see that Jesus is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is the Saviour. And that's what Jesus does in his death. Jesus takes the judgment of exile on himself to raise his people from the dead. He comes to bring the great promise of hope, which was promised beyond exile. But here's the twist. The whole world has been under God's judgment since the time of Genesis. The whole world has been in exile. And it's why this world so often feels messed up and dark. It's why we feel so far away from God. And when God sends the Jews into exile, what he's really doing is sending them to join everyone else who's been in exile from the beginning of the world. We're actually, Jew and Gentile, all in the same boat together. Spiritual exile from God. And so when he comes as saviour, he comes as saviour for us all. That's why the Magi, the wise men, come from the land of exile to come and bow before their saviour. Non-Jews coming to find salvation. Why was God born a Jew? So he could be our saviour. So he could bring us into that great hope. Jesus was born a Jew so he could be our brother. He could be our leader. He could be our saviour. It's a staggering message of God's love that's in the first Christmas story. Where Matthew leaves us in verse 17, isn't it? He tells us there, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Matthew set out Jesus' genealogy in a pattern. A pattern. 14 is twice the number 7, and number 7 is really important in the Bible because it's about completion. You see that? The world was created in that creation week of 7 days. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And now we have the ultimate week. 6 times 7 generations, and Jesus is bringing the 7th. The seventh part of that week. Jesus is bringing the ultimate day of rest and salvation. Matthew's saying that Jesus completes God's plan. He will rescue from the judgment of exile. He will bring us into the new world the prophets like Isaiah promised. To use a 1980s movie title, he is bringing us back to our future. Verse 1. Matthew began, didn't he, telling us Jesus' roots are in God's plan. And verse 17, he ends telling us that Jesus completes God's plan. God's great plan woven all through the Bible, through the lives of these men and women, all comes together in his birth. God had to be born a Jew to fulfill it all so that he could be our brother, our leader, our Saviour, so he could be our hope. Amen.